As I thought about tonight's message, I really felt like that I wanted to challenge us in the area of prayer as we get ready for missions conference. And the Lord wouldn't let me go that direction. He said, you need to go to the text that you're supposed to preach tonight. And I opened the text, and it's about prayer. I was like, well, praise the Lord. I'm a little slow sometimes. The Lord has to keep nudging me along, but one author has said, how does a faithful, maturing, obedient child of God react to the truth that a holocaust of judgment is about to engulf a world of vile and godless men? Jonah was glad. Let me sit down and see this unfolding of judgment. Abraham prayed. Oh God, would you spare him? What a man he was. Genesis chapter 18. The Bible says, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. So the picture is that Abraham is there in these times. Nobody really worked in the heat of the day of a desert. You kind of sat and conserved your energy, maybe took a siesta, I don't know what they call it in the Arab, but you know, you just kind of sat around. But all of a sudden, there's three men in front of Abraham. How much Abraham understood who they were, we're not sure. No question that by the end of the time, he knew who they were. Whether he knew that immediately or not, we're not sure about that. But Abraham jumps to serve these men. And this relationship that's built there, originally I thought, you know, really, Lord, this is two different situations here. We're talking about Abraham and his hospitality to these men. And then we talk about Abraham pleading with God for the souls of Sodom and Gomorrah. But in essence, they're really connected because it is that relationship that Abraham had with God that allowed him to do the pleading by the time we get to the end of the chapter. So tonight I'd like for us to just simply see this. You must have a close relationship with God so you can plead for the souls of men. Let's pray and make a difference. It does. It made a difference in Sodom and Gomorrah. You're like, oh, wait a minute, Pastor. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. I understand that. But the righteous were pulled out. Now you'd say, wasn't a whole lot of righteousness there. That's true. And as we've said before, if it wasn't for the New Testament, we not even believe that there was any righteousness there. But nevertheless, God spared the righteous. So let's look tonight. First off, I'd like for us to see the consideration. The consideration. Verse 2, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts after ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. Okay, we'll stay. Thank you for the meal and the rest and so forth. We'll do that. Abraham hastened in the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal and knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. A consideration. Abraham's visitors meant to convey an intimate fellowship with him. To eat together was important for fellowship, for peace offerings, for treaties. When the Lord was ready to specify the fulfillment of the covenant promise, he came in person and ate in Abraham's tent. What a precious truth that is. Nothing could be more significantly communicated than their close relationship. As you study even today, Arab culture, they can shake hands with you. They can do all kinds of stuff. But when they sit down and eat a meal with you, that's when it's sealed. That's when a friendship is sealed. Matter of fact, a lot of people have said, until you see Israelis and Arabs eating together, you can forget any peace treaty they've ever quote-unquote signed, because it means nothing. It's the eating together that makes us serious. We could carry that into the New Testament and talk about the Lord's Supper and all those things, the love feast that took place there, but we don't have time to do that today. I'm just saying it was significant that they were eating together. Brother Dave, I'm getting a little bit of popping here. I don't know if there's anything we can do about it. Do you guys hear that, or is it just me? It's just me. Okay, well, I can put up with it then if you don't have to. It's also interesting to me. Now, remember, we know from previous stories that Abraham has how many servants? Approximately. You don't have to get the exact number. 300 plus, right? Because at least, because they went to war and so forth. Couldn't have one of them served these men? They could have. Abraham could have sat down and ate with them because he was, I mean, really, Abraham was pretty important. He was kind of an important man in that area. But not only did he not eat with them, but he himself served them, and he stood while they ate, a sign of his service to them. Now, he calls him Lord, whether he was literally saying Jehovah or was a term of just respect. Again, we're not sure. It's very possible that Abraham knew immediately who he was talking to. Some people have made that argument, and I wouldn't argue with them. It's very possible that Abraham did that. Abraham showed himself a servant not only for those reasons, but he bowed himself to them. One author said there really was no reason why the mighty Jehovah, the creator of suns and stars and galaxies, should condescend to eat a human meal. I thought that was interesting as I studied this week. It was like, why did he need to eat? He didn't need to eat. It was a covenant that was being sealed now with Abraham. Serving people and treating them kindly opens other doors for us. And I know you could say, well, God was already coming there to Abraham and so forth and so on. But I think the principle is there for us. By serving people and by opening up the doors of opportunity with them, we have an opportunity to share a good news with them. How do you treat others when you encounter them? Be pretty important. Are we busy, as Brother Jim mentioned? Are we so busy that we go by people that really need the gospel? Really important. So not only do we see the consideration, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. We probably could preach a whole message on that. But number two, we see the confirmation in verses 9 through 15. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? By the way, you remember when God asks questions, he's not looking for information. All right? I think he knew where Sarah was, and he wanted Sarah to know he knew where she was. Where's Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. You could add there, it's probably in the Hebrew, with her ear pressed up against the tent, listening, right? You say, how do you know that? Because she's listening to the conversation. We know that later, right? And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. That's a real kind way to say that, isn't it? Someone says, you're well stricken in age. That's a good biblical way to say it. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? So she's in the tent. She's overheard the conversation. Now she says, are you kidding me? This is not going to happen. I mean, you know, we're long past that. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Now that should have told them something. I think it did Abraham for sure already. Saying, shall I have a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. Not too smart to argue with God. For she was afraid, with good reason. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. You did laugh. Don't tell me you didn't. You did. We see a number of things here, just quickly under the confirmation. We see an inquiry. He asked, where's Sarah? Again, I think he knew exactly where she was. I think he was indicating to her, I know where you are. She's in the tent, probably the closest place she could be. Sarah was listening, and God knew it. Then there was the impossibility. I think God emphasizes here. This is no natural thing. This is a supernatural occurrence. She's well beyond being able to bear children. And God says, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing is. That can be a comfort to us in all kinds of ways. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Name me something that God cannot do other than the smart aleck answers. You know, can God make a Brock too big that he can't move it? Those kind of dumb things, you know. I've heard a guy say one time, no, but he can make a person dumb enough to ask. May not be very tactful, but, you know. God can do anything. It's interesting that God always challenges of lack of faith. Number three, we see incertitude. She was uncertain as to whether or not God can do this. And then we see interrogation. God says, why did you laugh? Are you doubting my ability to create life? The very creator of life? Did God need a quote-unquote healthy womb to create the beginning life? No, he didn't. So this was no problem for God. Rather than admit she doubted the creator of the universe, she lied about it. No, I didn't do that. And then there's the inconsistency. She wanted to vassal back and forth between, lie? No, that's not me. And God says, yes, you did. Just very matter-of-factly. What God says, we are bound to believe and practice. That's an important thing for us. What God says, we are bound to believe and practice. And if not, we're no better than Sarah, who basically calls God a liar. Now, we don't like to think of it that way, do we? Well, God, you said you'd supply all our need, but I think this time you missed it. God, you're a liar. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm just saying sometimes we try to couch what we do, but disbelief is that. God can't do what he claimed he would do. That's exactly what Sarah did. But number three, we see the communication. This is amazing to me. So God comes, he eats a meal with Abraham. He didn't need the meal. He's confirming a covenant, right? Sealing it with that meal. Now he says, okay, not only am I sealing the covenant with you, but I'm going to tell you that the covenant is happening very quickly. Right? Next year at this time, Isaac will be here. So let's think again for a minute. How many years has it been since God originally told them that they would have a son and the covenant would be there? We're talking 25 years, okay? Now we're down to it's coming. Right? This is no longer a promise out in the future. It's here. Kind of like today. We were supposed to be raptured today, right? I mean, that's what they said, you know, after the blood moons, and now Yom Kippur ended at 6 o'clock tonight. Maybe it's not ended yet. Israel time, they're in front of us. It's already over with. We're still here. What do you know? You know, sometimes people think, well, that means God's not coming. No, he is coming. We just don't know when that's going to happen. Now they know a time. Next year at this point, Isaac's going to be here. But then he goes into verse 16. The men arose from thence and looked towards Sodom. Now we're getting to the kind of the second part of the story, but connected. And Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. So the men are leaving Abraham's camp. And when you read the story, you get the idea that they come to kind of an overlook where they can look down into the valley and they can see Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain laying there before them. So if you can keep that in mind, and we'll see that Abraham comes back to this place a little bit later on. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? God said, should I talk to Abraham about this? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great nation and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. One author said, the argument is that God, since in Abraham all nations will be blessed, God feels obligated to tell Abraham, I'm about to wipe out a nation. I don't know that that's what God was thinking. He says, for I know him that he will command his children. What a wonderful truth that is. And his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So it's almost as if we're getting a glimpse into God working through this. That sometimes blows our mind, right? Like, does God not already know what he's going to do? Is he talking about it? No, he's just telling us, this is a process. I'm going to tell Abraham what I'm about to do. It's amazing to me that God of the universe wants to share his burdens and his desires with man. He wants us to be a part of what he's doing. That's what this is all about. He wants us to be a part of that. We get the privilege. There's all kinds of ways he could have shared the gospel. He could have made the heavens more specific. Instead of just a general revelation, he could have had individual stars talk if he wanted to. He's God. He could have had angels tell the message from heaven. He's going to do that in the book of Revelation. There's all kinds of things, but he chose you and I. We get to be a part of it. By the way, he's going to save people anyway, with or without us. We just need to get on board and get to be a part of the blessing of it. What a thrill that is. What kind of communication would God have with you if you were in this scene? Would he say, should I share with you, fill your name in? I know what kind of character he has. We look at number four here, the cause, and that is specifically the cause of the judgment. Verse 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. If not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So three men came into the camp. One is very clearly based upon multiple things in the Word of God. One is very clearly a Christophany, a pre-incarnate Christ. The two angels go on down to Sodom and Gomorrah, so they're gone. Now Abraham is left standing with Jehovah God, the pre-incarnate Christ. Don't miss that scene, because it's going to be really important. God doesn't have to give us a reason for his judgments, but he does. You read the book of Revelation, and God lays out his case, if you will. He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to say about Sodom and Gomorrah. By the way, he didn't have to give Sodom and Gomorrah more chances, but he did, as he walks down to them. And so these two angels leave now, and it won't be long. We'll get to that story about what happens. Every time God gives another chance, man is more accountable. What are you doing with your chances? That's a chilling thought. More accountability that God has given to us. But number five, I'd like to see the challenge. There's a number of definitions for the word challenge. We typically think of it as someone getting in someone else's face, but the word can mean to call into question, to say, what? That's exactly what happens here. Notice, if you will, a lengthy passage of scripture, but I'd like to read it all. And Abraham drew near and said, I love that. What? The word of God is so precious. So you have Abraham and God, a pre-incarnate Christ, Jehovah God, standing on some kind of overlook. We don't know exactly what it was, but the other two men have already made their way towards Sodom. How long it'll take them, we're not sure about that either. But now Abraham is here, and God has revealed to him what he's going to do. Sodom and Gomorrah is wicked. I'm going to go down and see just how bad they are, and if it is, I'm going to destroy them. And Abraham comes close to God. He draws up close to him. What a precious picture that is. And notice what he says here. Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? No, I want you to notice Abraham's understanding of God's character. Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? God, it's not like you to pour down this kind of judgment. That you understand, this was no natural thing. This was the clear judgment of God. Abraham says, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. God, that's not like you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? I love that. I love that. Boy, I use that all the time. The judge of all the earth will do right. Now, again, get the picture. So Abraham's drawn up close to God, and he's like, God, what? You can't destroy this city. What if there's 50 righteous there, God? That's totally against your character. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? This is a man pleading with God to save a wicked city. What a contrast sometimes with our attitudes towards the wicked. With the attitudes of people that are standing on TVs claiming to be Christians, saying, I hope they go to hell. That is not the attitude of a godly person. Abraham's pleading with him. I love what the Lord says. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. If there's 50 there, none of them die. We could preach a whole message. What if Lot had a little impact? He didn't have to be a huge impact. It just had to be a little impact. And God would have spared the whole city. But he didn't. Abraham's not done. Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. I love Abraham's perspective. He understands where he is. I have no right to plead with you, God. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? Okay, so we got God negotiating here, and he's at 50. But Lord, what if we fall short a little bit of this? This is not just a trite story. I believe God's telling us that the pleading of men for the souls of men makes a difference. And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. Okay, Abraham, 40 and 5. He spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. Okay, God, what about 40? I'll not do it for 40's sake. He said, no, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 found. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. You understand, God already knows where Abraham's headed. But I love this conversation. And he said, behold, now I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communion with Abraham, and Abraham returned into his place. As we view this scene here, and Abraham's begging God, God, that's totally against your character. You're not a kind of God that will destroy a city for the 50 righteous, God. Well, what about 45? 40? 30? 20? 10? God, 10 people? What should have been the most exciting time in Abraham's life? God had just told him the promised child's coming. He's been waiting 25 years for this. You would think in his own excitement about what God's doing for him, he will have forgotten this other. But that's not his attitude. Yet he's pleading for other people. John Phillips says, it was holy boldness in the highest degree. Abraham had now, I want you to, this, boy, this is powerful. Abraham had now become more Christ-like than ever. He had become a mediator between God and man. You can visualize Abraham standing there, his arms outstretched as though to bar the way to Sodom. so the Lord would stand one day, two arms outstretched to save, to bar the road to hell. Abraham was more like Christ when he was trying to stand between the living and dead than he'd ever been. And God knew it. George Mueller often used this argument in pleading his case before God. God, these are your children. They're not my children, they're your children. You've promised to take care of the fatherless. And Lord, these kids need milk. So if you don't provide it, they're not going to get it today, Lord. So come through just like you said you would. That's the way George Mueller prayed. He used a pleading. God, this is what you said. This is your character. I know you're going to provide. Amazing. I want us to see four things about God's disposition quickly. And I know we got to hurry. God's disposition. Number one, God is always just. He's always just. He did spare the righteous. Though you and I would argue, why? Why did he spare them? To create the havoc that was coming? There's some interesting things in chapter 19 that's like, what? Number two, God is judge. He always is. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. He is judge. No judge of America can override him, no matter what. Number three, God will always do right. Always. Doesn't matter. You say, but I could point to some situations where God didn't do right. No, you can point to some situations that you don't think God did right, or that you don't totally understand, but I can tell you, God will always do right. If God does it, it's right. That's the bottom line. And number four, God is not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that any should perish. You know, there's a sense in which we'd love for the Lord to come back. And it's proper. The Bible tells us that there's a crown for those who wait for his appearing, who look for his appearing. But you understand, the Bible also tells us that it is his great mercy that he withholds him coming back. Because once he comes, millions of people's fate is sealed. And he's not willing that any should perish. By the way, knowing God helps us to plead better with God. If Abraham didn't know him, he couldn't plead with him. He didn't know what his character was, but Abraham did know God. How well do you know him? Abraham is number two, Abraham's defense. Abraham drew near in an attitude of holy daring, mixed with reverential awe. We talked the other night about faith being daring. You talking about daring? Pulling up close to the God of the universe and saying, what are you doing? God, this is not like you. You can't destroy the righteous. And then bargaining with him. You got him to 50, 45, 40. I mean, you're talking about daring. That was what Abraham did. But I love the fact that Abraham understands his position, dust and ashes. By the way, knowing ourselves will keep us from getting cocky. Knowing God will help us to know how to, if you will, negotiate with him, to talk with him. God, this is your character. Knowing me will keep me from getting cocky. I'm just a mud ball that he breathed into, and that's it. But then number three, we see Abraham's deal. Abraham's bargaining with God jars some readers. It's like, what? But Abraham's prayers, though audacious, were made with genuine humility and profound reverence to who God was. From 50 to 10. There's been a number of arguments about why Abraham settled on that number. Probably the most popular one is Abraham thought surely Lot has at least impacted his family. The language of the Hebrew gives us the idea that there were more than one son-in-law, so therefore more than one daughter, plus the daughters in his house and so forth. You could easily get 10 in Abraham's family, in Lot's family. We don't know that that's what Abraham was thinking, but it's possible. Okay, if Lot just did nothing but impact his family, and isn't that interesting that God said, we know Abraham, that he will command his family. Another writer this week said, there were five cities destroyed. God's minimum requirement for witnesses were two witnesses. Two times the five cities equal 10 witnesses, and that's why Abraham stopped there. We really don't know. Whatever the reason, Abraham cared for this city. Notice chapter 19, if you will, in verse 27, 28. Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. So Abraham goes right to the same place where the day before he had pleaded with God to be merciful. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. So Abraham comes to the same place where he was, standing there close to Jehovah God. And the whole plain is a smoking furnace. We don't know, we don't have anything recorded for us in Scripture that Abraham knows that Lot escaped. We don't know that. So as Abraham is standing there, not only is an entire nation wiped out, multiple cities, but so is Lot. And his children, and if he had grandchildren. We don't know those things, but as far as he knows, they're all gone. And by the way, they all are except for three of them. Wonder what Abraham thought as he stood there. Not even 10? Could Lot not impact 10 people in a city that size? What kind of deals do you make with God? We do make them with Him. We don't always recognize them as such, but we do. God, if you'll do, I will. God, if you'll bring a person across my path today, I'll witness to them. I'll speak a word for them. Do you? Lord, what about that? We do make those kinds of deals with God, if you will. God, if you'll give me another opportunity, I'll witness to my relatives. Do you take up on that opportunity? See, we sometimes think it takes a huge impact. I mean, if Lot had been a witness, he could have won the whole city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and maybe the other cities too. He didn't need to win the whole city. Now, it would have been wonderful to do that. He just needed to impact 10 people. And they'd all been spared. As we finish this text, and we've just got about 1 minute here, I'm not going to ask any application questions tonight. But just one that I don't want you to answer. When's the last time you genuinely pleaded with God for the souls of men? In your daily prayer time, are there lost people there? When's the last time you wept over them? He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This week, as I meditated on this, I thought, Lord, we have the precious seed. It's quick and powerful. It does its job. Is the problem that we're not watering the soil with our tears? He that goeth forth weeping. Would you ask God to break your heart for souls? We're living in a Sodom and Gomorrah. It's all around us. There's people that we can impact with the gospel.